Well, it's great to see you. If you're a guest with us today, you join us in a very unique and special short sermon series we are calling Generations. As we look and have been praying over the last few years about what God has done here at Orangewood and what we're longing and hoping that he will do in our next 50 years together as we seek to build some new ministry spaces, like our new sanctuary, new educational classrooms, ministry areas, and educational spaces. These new areas, these new spaces are not an end in of themselves, but the hope is they would give us the appropriate spaces on our campus for greater and deeper gospel impact here in Orlando through our church for generations to come. And so our hope is that in our time, in our day, that we would be a part of what God is doing here, that we would set up the next generation and the generations to come to thrive and flourish through the sacrificial generosity we make today. And so that brings us to what we call a very special, a unique day today, a day of celebration we're calling Commitment Sunday. And so if you're willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? If you are a guest with us, we stand because we believe the Scripture is our authority, and it points us to the life-changing story of Jesus. If you have a Bible, we will be in Nehemiah Chapter 2. You can join on a Bible or Bible app. If you don't have a Bible today, it'll be on the screen behind me, and you can follow along in just a little bit before I'll read in just a little bit. But before we do, would we just take a moment to pause in silence, allow our souls to slow down in the presence of our God this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." Father, meet us today through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Please follow along as I read. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and the Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper. We, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, as we begin our sermon, I have a question for you. I think it's an important question we must all answer. What are you building with your life? What are you building with your life? Every one of us here is building something, a career, a resume, a GPA, a retirement, a story with our lives. Every one of us here is building something with our life. The only question is, what is the foundation that you are building your life on? Because here's the important thing. We can spend years building something only to realize after time has passed that we have been building in the wrong direction. Last Christmas, I took on a very brave endeavor. Christmas Eve, moving into Christmas morning, I decided I wanted to be Hero Dad. And I wanted to build a Christmas present for our family. It was a new foosball table. And so with a full cup of coffee and blind confidence, and no experience, I began to take part in building a foosball table for our family. The kids were asleep. Rachel's wrapping presents. I opened this box, and the directions, let's just say they were something else. There's no words. Some very blurry images to kind of guide you through the process. It was clear that whoever made this foosball table and these directions, they hate families. Multiple attempts, I'm putting things on, and then next thing I'm realizing later, well, I put that on wrong. I've got to take it apart. I took this thing apart probably three times through the night. It is now 1 a.m. Rachel comes out behind the corner, and she says, "Hey, how are things going?" I'm sweating like I've been at the CrossFit gym. And I'm like, I'm great. I'm great. It's now 2:30 a.m. And I finally get the whole foosball table officially assembled. I flip it over. And there in all my glory, I see one whole team on the foosball table is facing the opposite direction. It's so late at this point, I've just given up. Like, guys, here's your present. I'm not even gonna try to fix it now. And if you came to our house today, you would see a giant foosball table with a team pointed in the wrong direction, ready to score on themselves. It's a little bit like life that I learned that night. You can have all the right tools. You can have all the right passion, the right goals, but if you don't have the right vision for your life, you could be going in the wrong direction. And that's not just foosball tables, that's your life, that is churches. We all build things, but the question is, are we building what God is calling us to build? And that's why I'm calling our sermon this morning, Building for the Future. We've been in our generation sermon series, looking at the past 50 years of Orangewood Church, dreaming and hoping and looking with vision. Okay, God, where are you taking us next? What is on the horizon? Where do you want this church to move into for the next 50 years? And today we close out our series and we turn to Nehemiah 2 and what it means to build for the future. I'll ask you again, what are you building with your life? Well, to answer that question, we have to see the first reality from Nehemiah. Building begins with vision. Vision is one of the most powerful forces in the world, and at the same time, it is one of the most fragile. The reason it's so fragile is that vision usually has to begin in the ruins. It has to begin in the broken places of life. It has to begin in a place where we say, we can't stay here. It starts with something broken, and you begin to dream and ask, what could this be if God is involved? That's what's happening with Nehemiah. It's about 445 BC. Jerusalem at this point is a mess. They have spent centuries living in the ruins of a city. They were promised to be God's presence and glory, a light to the nations, and the city lays in ruins. The temple had been rebuilt earlier, but the walls of the city remain in shambles, just ruins around the city. And if you know anything about the ancient world and ancient cities, the walls were the sign of safety, security, protection. To not have walls means really you don't have a city. The Jewish people had lived in this world, in this reality for years and just thought, this is what it is. This is what it's always going to be. There's no reason to imagine change to come. And so the ruin became their normal everyday life. They just passed these broken walls every day. And that's where Nehemiah comes in. He's living at this point 800 miles away in Persia, serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. When Nehemiah hears about his hometown, he hears that they still lie in ruins, that there still remains rubble among the people. He begins to weep. He begins to fast. He begins to pray. And then one day, the king notices Nehemiah's sadness, and the king asked him, this is what he says, Nehemiah 2, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Now, I want you to understand the importance of this moment. For him to be sad in the presence of a king in the ancient world could have meant his death. You were never supposed to be sad in the presence of a king at this time. It was punishable by death. But instead, God opened a door. The king listened in. The king wanted to know more. And then finally, the king not only sends his blessing on Nehemiah, go and rebuild, he sends his resources. He sends the forest. He says, take the trees. Take my convoy of security, of troops to protect you on the journey. And that is the hand of God at work. And when Nehemiah finally arrives in Jerusalem, he gathers the people and he says these words, words that changed history. This is what we read in chapter 2, verse 17. You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Friends, Nehemiah shows us right here, God does not need your ability. God simply wants your availability. Nehemiah has never led a building project before. He doesn't have the resources to cover what he wants to get done. He just simply has a vision and a dream. And here's what we know is that when you step out in the faith of obedience to follow God, he will provide. Here's what that means for us here at Orangewood. We're standing at our own Nehemiah moment. We have prayed, we have planned, we have dreamed for years. Literally since the mid-80s of accomplishing this work on our campus. And we're looking out to say, what would this final build out mean for us as a church and our ministries so that we can be a part of our mission of inviting every person into the life-changing story of Jesus? And like Nehemiah, we're simply saying, come, let us build. We are not building for status. We're just building for deeper and richer gospel impact here in Orlando. Every classroom we design, every sanctuary wall that we put up, every space we expand is about, please hear me, people. About what God might do in and through the spaces that we create here on our campus so that more may know. so that the next generation of kids will learn about Jesus here, that students will discover their purpose and calling here, that families will gather to worship and maybe be restored in their relationships, that our neighbors who don't know Jesus would hear the gospel, the good news of grace that Jesus offers to them. Maybe they hear that for the first time. This is what it means to build for the future. We are building places where faith can flourish long after we are gone. You will be gone one day. You know that. Because vision isn't just seeing what's possible. It's committing your life to make it a reality. So here's the question again, friends. What are you building your life on? When God gives you a vision, he also gives you strength. And when you step out in faith, he promises to meet you in the places that you lack. But we learn something else from our passage. It doesn't just take vision to build for the future. Here's the second reality. Building requires commitment. A few months ago, I got the bright idea that I had been following podcasts and, you know, this idea of winning the morning. You hear leadership people talk about winning the morning. And so I wanted to become a 5 a.m. guy. You know, black coffee, journaling, habit tracking, 5 a.m. And the alarm went off that first 5 a.m., and I shot out of bed like a Navy SEAL, just ready to claim the day. And by 7 a.m., I thought, man, it feels like I've been up literally a whole day already. Day two came. I hit the snooze once. Day three came. I hit the snooze twice. By day five, I began to have a conversation with myself in the bed, and it went something like this. You know, technically, in the Gospels, we only see Jesus get up early one day. There's something about vision that has to be met with commitment. Having vision is exciting. Keeping a commitment is exhausting. Can I get an amen to that? That's actually the gap that we see in our story between Nehemiah 2 and Nehemiah 4. Between inspiration, let's go, let's build, to perseverance, commitment. And if you've ever tried to do anything meaningful in your life, you know this, that commitment can be exhausting. Nehemiah's vision has caught fire. The people are united. They have the tools in their hands and hope in their hearts. They're like, let's go. Let's do this. But as soon as the wall started going up, the opposition came out to meet them. We heard about them, Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem. They were political leaders in the surrounding regions, and they started mocking the work of God. This is what they said in chapter 2. We heard this. What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? When mockery didn't work, they moved to intimidation. By chapter 4 of Nehemiah, they're plotting violence. They're spreading rumors. They're trying to divide the people away from the vision. I think at this point, Nehemiah felt like life was too much. Maybe it's just too much. Have you ever been there in life where it just felt like this is just too much. But this is the picture we get when vision meets commitment. What fueled Nehemiah to keep going? Look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. In other words, don't forget why you started this. Remember what God can do. Remember that we are in this together. Remember the work of God that he has called us to. That's what commitment is. It's remembering the why when the how gets hard. Commitment is where vision becomes visible. And Nehemiah's story doesn't end with the walls. It ends with worship. Because when the walls were finally finished in Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't stand on the top of these walls and say, look what we did. He stood up there and he said, look who our God is. It leads us to worship. That's what building for the future is all about. Building for the future isn't primarily about some future spaces on our campus out there. The real renovation, the real work is actually here in your heart. It's about the worship of God. It's about the God who comes to redeem. And that's what Nehemiah shows us, is that Nehemiah can point us to a future glory. Nehemiah can point us to a future reality, but Nehemiah cannot save us. The story of Nehemiah is pointing us to another builder. The builder who would come, the greater Nehemiah who would come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Nehemiah left the comforts of the palace to enter into the brokenness of a city, but Jesus comes from the glory of heaven to rebuild a broken world. Nehemiah risked his life before the king to plead for his mercy, but Jesus gave his life to purchase our mercy. To redeem us from the slavery of sin, to ransom us, it says in Scripture, from hell. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with stone, but Jesus rebuilt the people of God with his own body. And when the world mocked Jesus, just like they mocked Nehemiah, they said to Jesus, what is this thing you are doing? He did not come down from a wall, but he stayed on the cross until his final breath. And he said what? He said, it is finished. It is finished. The greatest hope we offer our city is not some future building. The greatest hope we offer our city is in those words. The greatest construction project of all time was done. It is finished. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is staying there with his new tiny Nehemiahs, and he gives them the vision blueprint to go forth in his name. And this is what he said: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, go build lives. Go build faith. Go build disciples who will pass on the gospel from generation to generation to generation. That's your calling. please hear me. You and I don't build to earn grace. We build because grace has already rebuilt us from the inside. The gospel is not good news to simply believe. It's good news to build your life on. As we sang earlier in song, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And when you're able to build your life on Jesus, two things will begin to happen. First, the gospel frees you to stop pretending. When you know that Jesus has finished the only work that truly matters, you can shift the focus of your life away from having to prove yourself in your own work. You can be honest about the ruins. You can be honest about the rubble in your own life, the walls that are broken, the cracks in your character, the mistakes you have made, the brokenness you can see. You can say, because of the gospel, I don't have to hide those anymore. It reminds me of a moment many years ago now, right after I came to the church I served at in Michigan. After the service, a little girl came up to me and she said, Pastor Tyler, while you were preaching, I actually drew a picture of you and I wanted to give it to you. And on the outside it said, Pastor Tyler, while he's preaching. And I opened it up and I found a massive head with arms going everywhere. And after I looked at it for a little bit, she said, see, that's you. You talk with your hands a lot. I didn't like her. But she was honest. And the gospel begins to allow us space to be honest with our own lives. Like Nehemiah, we can begin to see with reality the rubble, the cracks, the broken walls, and to name them, maybe for the first time. That's what grace does. You don't have to pretend you're perfect. You can admit this morning you see the rubble and the broken walls. And here's what happens if you can do that this morning. If you can say, Tyler, there's so much rubble. There are so many cracks. I don't know what to do. Please hear me. Jesus says this morning, that's the very life I can rebuild. When you are able to come to the end of yourself, Jesus says, come to me and I will remake your life. Come to me and build your life on the foundation that is me. What does it take to receive that grace and that power from Jesus? John Gerstner, I thought, said it best. He said this, all you need is nothing at all. All you need is need. All you need is need this morning. To say to Jesus, maybe for the first time, Lord, I need you. I need you to come into the brokenness of my life this morning. I need you to repair the walls that I have struggled to rebuild. I've come to the end of myself. That's the life where God says, through Christ, I can rebuild that. The gospel frees us from pretending. Second, the gospel invites you to join God's great project. God calls weak, wounded, weary, broken sinners into his redemption projects. Why does God do that? Why does God call weak, weary, wounded, broken sinners into his redemption project? It's because God has nothing else to work with. That's all that we are. And here's the great news. Even in our weakness and failures, God says, I can still use you if you will build your life on me. The gospel isn't just about invitation. The gospel is a call to pick up the hammer, to be a part of the kingdom work. When Jesus saves you, he doesn't just forgive you. He recruits you in. He says, come be a part of my redemption work. Let's do this together. Come build with me. And every act of faith, every gift, every prayer, every moment of serving then becomes a small brick building into the eternal kingdom project. There's a story that gets me every time because it shows what this looks like in real life. As she was finishing high school in the 1960s, Eileen Douglas was told by her dad that one day, Eileen, you will inherit our 2,000-acre dairy farm in the mountains of North Carolina. A young high school student really doesn't have context for that, but said, great. Following summer, right before college, she went off to a Young Life camp in the mountains of Colorado. And she met Jesus for the first time. Her life was radically changed. So much so that her father, who observed this new life, said, if that's what happens when people encounter Jesus, well, I want to be a part of sowing into that. And so he came to his daughter, Eileen, and he said, hey, I know we had said you're going to get this 2,000-acre dairy farm when we pass, but how would you feel if instead now we donate that to Young Life for their ministry? And Eileen at this point said, wow, I think that would be super. You have to understand the gravity of this moment. This young girl is choosing joy, though giving up millions of dollars through the asset accumulation of this wonderful piece of land. And in 1966, the Douglas family donated their entire 2,000-acre property to Young Life. That land became known now as Windy Gap, a Young Life camp in the mountains of North Carolina. Since then, more than 600,000 people have been met with the gospel through that camp alone. And the reason I know this story is because I was one of them. In June of 1999, I gave my life to Jesus at that camp. That is a family who was building for the future. They could have built an empire. They could have bought more land out there, but instead they sowed into the kingdom of God. And friends, that's what we're believing God's inviting us into in our day. That's why we're doing this generations initiative. It's not about building, it's about building up and blessing the generations who will come after us. They won't even know our names. But maybe someday, through the work on this campus, through the people here, one of them might have a story like me. Building for generations to come. So on your card this morning, we're going to ask you to fill out your commitment card in just a moment. Some people have asked me, Tyler, my commitment is pretty small. I don't know if I'm going to help make much of a difference. And what I want you to know is every commitment, every gift counts. I believe God does not call us to equal gifts, but he calls us to equal sacrifice. And second thing you may be wondering, some have asked me, Tyler, I filled out the commitment card last year. Do you need me to fill it out again? And the short answer is yes. Please fill out the card again. If you don't have a commitment card here in the room, you want to make a commitment later, we'll have commitment cards outside after the service. We're going to have a QR code on the screen in just a little bit if you want to take out your phone and do a digital card. But there are several options on the card. One is new. You're new to Orangewood. You were not with us last year, and you want to make a commitment for the first time. You just fill out the new section. You made a commitment last year, and you want to confirm your commitment. You can do that here on the card as well. And maybe you made a commitment last year, but God has blessed you this year. Maybe you're just feeling, hey, I am stepping out in faith just like Nehemiah did. I want to step into greater increase. You can fill that as well on the increase section. Because we as the church don't know what we don't know, it's helpful for us to hear from everyone. And after the service, we're going to have you put your cards in the lobby. There'll be some baskets out there. I know this might feel a little awkward and different, but we're actually going to set aside some space right now in the service, just a couple minutes, for each of us to do that. And remember, after the service, you're going to take your commitment card, fold it up, and put it in the baskets in the lobby or as you leave. But I ask you to pray about how God wants you to be involved with blessing the next generations here at Orangewood Church. And my hope is that these gifts provide a ripple effect for the gospel to go forth into our city, and that we could be a part of living a life just like the Douglas family. So my encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is to step out in faith, follow Jesus, and trust him. And so with that, just take a couple minutes now. Fill out your card, and I'll pray for us in just a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for being the builder who restores what is broken. As we build for the future today, help us bless the next generation with the hope that is only found in Jesus. Strengthen our hands and deepen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.